Hey, as you make your way back, we gotta say one more thank you. Everybody, give it up for Charles. Man, all the work he does to make this weekend happen. Yeah. Woo! So appreciate him. Hey, would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for your word and for the power that it has to speak into our lives, to correct us when we need to be corrected, to encourage us when we need to be encouraged, and how it's applicable today as it was when it was written. And so, Father, as we break up in your word, I pray this isn't just something we do for a little while on Sunday mornings or at youth group, but this is a part of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So, if you haven't been here before, we've been here at Winter Whitewash. We've been talking about being still. And we started with this story where God's people were led out of Egypt, and they were trapped by mountains on one side and water on the other side, and this army bearing down on behind them. And Moses tells them, be still, the Lord will fight for you. And so they paused. And then we talked about how God said, hey, what are you doing? You're still, that's awesome, now get going. And God led them through the sea. And we read this psalm where it's written about this time, and it says, your way is through the sea. And we've talked about how sometimes the way God fights for us is taking us through difficult times. And last night we talked about how we prepare for those difficult times because they will come. And so something I've been saying over and over again is like in movies, right? Like a story is a character who wants something and overcomes an obstacle to get it, right? And in movies, what happens, because they're only like an hour and a half long or 2 hours long, is they overcome an obstacle and they live happily ever after, right? But in life, that's not what happens, is it? Like, there's another obstacle, and another obstacle, and another obstacle. It keeps happening and happening and happening, and that's the way life is. It's not like the movies. So I said, I used to live in Florida. I lived in this place called Poinciana, Florida, which is, like, where all the people that work at Disney World live, because I didn't work at Disney World, but they couldn't afford to live by Disney World, so Poinciana is about 30 minutes south of Disney World, and there's this road that is 15 miles long, and there's nothing on it, which is weird because in Florida, like everything is, there's a restaurant or a shell shop or something everywhere. But there's this like long road from my neighborhood and the rest of Orlando, Florida. And Christmas Day, where Christmas Day is like 15 years ago, we're sitting around the house and we're like, we should go out to eat because it's Orlando, Florida and nothing ever closes. So we loaded my four kids into their car seats. My in-laws were there, I didn't load them, but they loaded into our minivan. And my wife, and so eight of us are crammed in my minivan, and we start making the trek 15 miles to Kissimmee, Florida. And the road's a four-lane road, but there's nothing. And we're going down there, cruising along, singing Christmas songs. It's great. It's been a great day. And on the side of the road, there is a broken-down van. Now, not like I had a 1995 Ford Windstar at this time. Not that kind of van. Like a 1970s ladder on the back of it with shag carpet, like one of those old, old vans. And it was dead on the side of the road. And people are just brum, brum, just flying by it. And we're like, we have to stop. So we pull over, and there's these two guys. I'm like, hey, what's going on? And they're like, yeah, we ran out of gas. And I'm like, oh, you're in the middle of nowhere. I was like, well, I'll tell you what. We'll go back to my house, and I have a gas can. So we drove, turned around, took us 20 minutes to get to my house, come back, and I have a gas can, and it's Florida in December, which means there was gas in it because I still mow my yard. So put it in the van, drove back to his van, get there, and I'm like, dude, there may be a gallon of gas in here. So I put gas in his van, and I'm like, I'm going to follow you because I don't think you're going to make it. And he's like, no, we're fine. I'm like, I'll follow you. So he gets going, and we're behind him, and our kids, like, you know, singing songs, and it's Christmas, we're going out to eat. He runs out of gas again. He's like, okay, I'm going to go the other way to where, because there's no gas stations by my house. We're going to go that way. So we drove 20 minutes the other direction, got him 2 gallons of gas, drove back, circled around, came to his van. I'm like, put gas in his van. I'm like, I'm going to follow you, because he's like, no, I can make it. I'm like, I'm going to follow you. So he gets about 2 minutes from the gas station, gets a flat tire. Like, are you kidding me? So we help him change his tire because he doesn't know how to change his tire, and it's from the 70s. And he's like, I don't understand this stuff, and I'm not really from the 70s. We change his tire, and I'm like, I'm going to follow you to the gas station, and then I'm going to eat with my family. And so got the gas station. We're like, Merry Christmas, Happy New Year. We're going to eat. It was 9 o'clock when we got to eat. We left our house at like 6:30. It took us forever to get there. But that's how life is, right? Like one thing, I just imagine that poor guy that's like, oh, I'm out of gas again. What? Are you kidding me? And I wonder what happened next. You know, like something had to happen. But that's the way our life is. It's one thing after another after another. And sometimes we come through the sea, we're like, thank you, God. And then there's something else waiting for us. And it's easy to lose heart. But we shouldn't give up, because Jesus has power over the storm. Jesus can look at the storm and say, be still. Jesus is with us even when things are difficult. Our last time together, I want to look at this guy in the New Testament. His name's Paul, the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul went through the sea. Jesus led Paul through the sea, both literally and figuratively. His entire life was through the sea. Before Paul knew Jesus, he was going places. He was a rising star. He had fame and power and influence. And after he met Jesus, he had prison and plots against his life and strife. His whole life shifted. And if you don't know Paul, he started off as a Jew, and he was going places. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 7 say this. This is Paul talking. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever I had to gain, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Paul lays out his life before. Listen, Paul was a Jew of Jews, right? He doesn't just, like, he's laying out how good of a Jewish boy he was. He was circumcised on the eighth day. You know what that means? That means his parents were Jews, because that's what the law said. And so not only was he following the law, but his parents followed the law. He could trace his lineage to the tribe of Benjamin. That would be like some of you, and some of you can do this, that can trace your heritage like to a founding father, right? He knew where he was. He knew his history, and his entire history had been following God. He was on his way of as a Pharisee. He was rising up. As the zeal, he was a persecutor of the church. He was so fired up about Judaism that he was killing Christians. He was so sure that he was right, he was killing Christians. Galatians 1:14, he says this, and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. He was zealous. There's a story of Stephen, when Stephen is the first martyr and he's being stoned, and Paul is holding the cloaks of those who stone him. And what that means is he was kind of the one overseeing it. He was in charge. And I wonder, this isn't in the Bible, but man, he probably at some point, the way he was rising up, sometime he had to have been near Jesus. He had to have heard Jesus, or heard of Jesus at least, while Jesus was on this earth. But after Jesus dies and is resurrected, we see Paul, and he's putting Christians to death. And then one day, everything changes. One day on the road to Damascus, he's going there to hunt down and kill Christians, and he comes face to face with Jesus, and Jesus calls him out by name and says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Paul immediately falls on his knees and says, "Lord, who are you?" And he begins to worship him, and he's baptized, and he starts to follow him. And his life changes in an instant. And in an instant, he realizes everything he's done, everything he's prepared for, is wrong. Can you imagine having that shift in your life, where you've been so zealous, so fired up, and so, like, you were killing people, you were so sure you're right, and then to have your eyes opened and realize you were wrong? That did not happen to me, but something kind of like that, not really. I grew up in the 80s during the Cold War. My parents were strong Christians. They were really into this thing. It's still out there, but not like it was then. They were really into end times prophecy. Like, they were totally, this guy named Hal Lindsey and all this stuff, to the point of, I grew up in the 80s. I believed as a teenager, when I was your age, I had accepted the fact, because my parents told me, that the world would not make it to the year 2000. Surprise! Like, I thought I was going to die before I was 30 years old. Like, I just accepted that. And I know that sounds weird to you, but it was a part of my, if you're from the 80s, you know what I mean. There's a song by Prince called Party Like It's 1999, because 2,000 parties over, oops, out of time. Like, that's about the world ending. We thought the world was going to end, and so that's what I thought. And then all of a sudden, like, even before the year 2000, I'm like, wait a second, that's not what the Bible says. It's like, yay, 19 years of free time already. Right? Like, it totally, like, I went my whole life living this, and then I found out, wait, that was wrong. And I was like, oh. But Paul was so much greater than that because he didn't just get more time, everything changed. He lost everything. He was on this career path. He was moving. He was more advanced than other people his age, and then it's gone. All of his friends, a good Jewish person would not associate with anyone who wasn't a Jew. They constantly got onto Jesus for being with sinners and with the Gentiles. They would not associate with them. So now Paul, all of his friends, his whole life, they're gone. His parents, his family would disown him. He had nothing. In fact, the people that he ran around with and were working with him, now they wanted to kill him. They wanted him dead because he was such a threat. But he's a Christian, right? He's a Christian, and Christians love everybody. And so he's got this great family. Not so much. Acts 9:26 says this. And when he, Paul, had come to Jerusalem, he had attempted to join the disciples, and they were afraid of him, and they did not believe that he was a disciple. The Christians were like, I don't know, you kill people. This is a trick. We don't want anything to do with you. So Paul lost everything. Everything. Everything he'd strived and given his life to was gone, and now he had nothing but Jesus. And he starts going through the sea. We learn in Corinthians that he has a physical form. We don't know what it is, but on top of that, he had some physical ailment that he prayed to God to take away, and God didn't. And so he had to deal with this his entire life. He started doing missionary journeys where he would go around the world by sea, hard work, starting churches, going into places where there were death threats, or he was run out of town, or people didn't want to hear it, or he was thrown into prison and beaten. Hard, hard work. He gets in his fight with his partner, his missionary partner, Barnabas, and they get in a fight and they split up. He finally makes a friend, and then after a while they split up over an argument. He has to confront Peter, one of the disciples, over and over and over again. And later in his life, he's arrested. And he's put in a trial, and he's thrown into prison. And then after some time, they decide to send him to Rome, where he will eventually be martyred. And on the way there, he has to get on a boat. And it's not looking good. The journey's not good. Acts 27, starting verse 9. Since much time had passed and the voyage was more dangerous because of the fast was already over, Paul advised them, the prisoner, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only to the cargo of the ship, but also for our lives." He's afraid. They're on this voyage and things aren't looking good. The time of the year it is, it's not a good time to be on the sea. Now for us, we think of the sea, it's pretty cool, right? When we think of the sea, like I have a friend, Rich, who lives in Central Florida, and he has a boat where he goes out all the time fishing and catches these giant fish, right? That's what I think of when I think of the sea. I have another friend, Ross, who's a surfer, and when he thinks of the sea, he thinks of surfing. If you guys, like, out here, we think of the sea, we think of cruises, right? Going to Disney cruises or whale watching cruises. But in Paul's time, when they didn't have such sophisticated technology, the sea was terrifying. Like you went in just a wooden boat, you went out in the sea, you were subject to the winds, and you didn't know where it was going to take you or how bad it would be if something happened. You couldn't just get out there. And so in this time, the sea was terrifying. And Paul's worried about the time, and he says, man, this isn't good. We shouldn't keep going. Verse 18, they get out there, and a storm comes, and it's beating them down, and it's beating them down. And Paul, it says this in Acts 27:18, since we were already violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither the sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest lay on us, all of our hope of being safe was abandoned. 14 days, they're out at sea, the ship with these soldiers that are guarding these passengers. They've thrown everything over. The tackle, there's nothing to control the ship. They're just at the mercy of the wind. And Paul has a vision, and he tells them that we're going to live. Don't worry, we're going to be okay. God shows me we're going to be all right. And then, finally, they come and they're shipwrecked. Now, just walk through this with you for a second. So Paul, following God, doing what he thought was right, finds out he's wrong, has no friends, no family, disowned, people want to kill him, gets this thorn in his flesh, got to deal with that. He breaks up with his best friend. After going on missionary journeys, it's hard work, where half the times he writes letters to churches, it's like he's dealing with some issue, and they're breaking his heart, and then he gets arrested and thrown in prison, and then he's put on the ship, and he's sailing, and he gets beaten up, thinks he's going to die, and now he's shipwrecked. Right, can you imagine that? Storm after storm after storm. Acts 28, starting verse 1. After we were brought safely through, we learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed all of us. Because it had begun to rain, it was cold. Now, they're on an island, and it's raining and cold. Awesome. When Paul had gathered the bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened to his hand. Okay, what? Like, okay, can you, at that point, I'd be like, are you kidding me? Like, I gave up everything. I'm following you. It's hard work, and I got whatever this thorn is, and then you throw me in prison, and then I'm on a ship, and then I think I'm going to die, and I finally 14 days, no food, nothing, and it's cold, I build a fire, and a snake bites me? Ah! Seriously! When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer. He was. Though he escaped from the sea, justice had not allowed him to live. But this is what Paul does. He, however, shook off the creature of the fire and suffered no harm. Ugh. He Taylor Swifted it. You're welcome. He just shook it off. Right? I mean, how do you get to the point where all this stuff can happen and then you're like, seriously? No. Just shook off a snake into the fire. Right? That's the kind of faith I want to have. There's this parable, this old story of this farmer, and one day he's walking around his field and there's this pit. And in the pit is a donkey. One of his donkeys had fallen into a pit. And he looks down at the pit, and he looks at the donkey, and he thinks to himself, that's an old, dumb donkey. It needs to be dead anyway. He's not worth the effort of getting it out of the pit. So I'm just going to bury him. So he gets a shovel, gets some dirt, throws it on the donkey. After a while, the donkey gets dirt on his back. So what's he do? Shakes it off. Steps up. Farmer starts throwing dirt. Lands on the donkey's back. Shakes it off. Steps up. You know what happens? After a time, donkey walks out of the hole. Shakes it off. Steps up. That's what Paul did. Paul just shook it off and kept going. It didn't end here. Eventually, he made it to Rome. He was thrown in prison. There in Rome, he was a prisoner, but he preached the gospel. He was a prisoner, but he wrote letters encouraging the churches. Ultimately, Paul was martyred. Historically, he was beheaded for his faith and for following Jesus. It cost him his life, but over and over again, Paul went through the sea, and when things got bad, he was able to shake it off, step up, and keep moving. How do we do that? How do you, maybe you're in the storm now, maybe the storm's coming, but how do you get to the point where you just shake it off and keep going? Man, I hope I have faith like that, but how do we do it? Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is Paul writing. He says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For in light of this momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Paul says, there is something waiting for us. We have a home that is beautiful and amazing, and it lasts forever. And we have to focus on that. And we can't focus on the things that are right here in front of us. We can't focus on those. We can't get upset when things don't go right here, because we're going somewhere else. And Satan just wants to get us bogged down. He wants to get us like, it's not worth it. Stop. We just shake it off, step, and keep moving. Jesus is there with us in the storm. Jesus has power over the storm. And so we lean and trust on Jesus. Be still. Be still and know. Be still and know that Jesus is who he says he is, and he will do what he says he will do. I think that's why Paul did it. I think that's how Paul did it. Galatians 1, listen to this. Galatians 1, 11 through 17. This is Paul giving a defense of who he is. He says, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel is preached by me, the gospel that is preached by me is not a man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it, and how I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he whom had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were the apostles before me. But I went away to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him for 15 days. You catch that? When Paul saw Jesus, when Paul met Jesus, before he wrote most of the New Testament. He went on 5 missionary journeys. He did all of this stuff, but before he did anything, he went into the wilderness for 3 years and was still and was with Jesus and received revelation from Jesus, which is interesting because 3 years is how long the rest of the disciples were with Jesus. And for 3 years, Paul went to Bible college, sort of, in the wilderness with Jesus, and he was still, and Jesus taught him. He didn't ask anybody else. He just spent time with Jesus. And when we will take a moment or moments and be still, whether it's a little bit of your day or it's a lot of your life, when we're still and know Jesus for who he is and know that we can trust him and read his stories and understand who he is, it will give us the strength to shake it off and step up. I'm sorry. Some of you are in the middle of storms right now that you don't deserve. Like, teenagers should not have to deal with some of the junk you guys are dealing with. I'm sorry. I'm sorry that we live in a broken world. I'm sorry that it's scary. I'm sorry that some of you are going to face things that you don't know what's coming yet, but down the road, something's coming, and you're going to have to face it, and it's not fair. But we live in a broken world. This world is not our home. We're waiting for the eternal. So we set our eyes and our hope on the eternal. Don't get sidetracked by this world. Satan just wants to get us off track, right? I said I lived in Kissimmee, Florida. There's this road in Kissimmee, Florida named 192, Erlo Bronson Highway, and it gets you from I-4 to Disney World. And on this road, there's some wondrous things. There's Orange World. Looks like a giant orange. It's full of oranges. There's Shell World. Looks like a giant shell. It's full of shells. There's this place called Xanadu, the House of the Future, that's all run down because it's not the House of the Future. There's all these T-shirt shops, and there's these rinky-dink little parks of stuff, and it's like gross and nasty. And here's the thing. No one goes to Florida to go to Shell World, right? But you have to drive by it to get to Disney World. And Shell World, here's what they're thinking. They're just thinking, if we can get somebody from up north to stop here and pay $5 for a shell that they can get for free on the beach, we're going to be okay. Right? They just want to stop you on the way. That's what Satan wants to do. Satan doesn't need to get us to follow Satan. He needs to get us off track and to get focused on this and now and forget that our destination is Disney World or heaven. Like, that's where we're going. Don't get sidetracked by this world. The world wants to pull you down. Keep focused on the eternal. I want to read one passage. And I'm going to close this weekend with this. Remember what I said about the sea, what they thought of the sea. And I don't know what to make of this other than I told my friend I was talking about this and I walked through it with him and he said, what about this passage? And I was like, I don't know, but wow. Revelation 21:1. It's up here. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. When we get to heaven, on this earth, we may have to go through the sea. God's path may take us through things that aren't fun. And in the time of the Bible, the sea was a scary, scary place. But in heaven, there's no more sea. There's no more things to be afraid of. There's no more worry. There's no more pain. There's no more suffering. And so we long for the eternal. We focus on the eternal. And in this life, whatever Satan throws our way, we shake it off and we step up and we keep moving. We're still before God and we know that God, Jesus has power and he can say, be still. And one day, he will break through those clouds and he will take us home and there'll be no more pain, no more sea. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. And Father, I thank you for these students, for the churches that made sacrifices to be here this weekend. And I pray, Father, that we're encouraged and blessed by being together today and this weekend. Father, help us to have the courage to shake off whatever the world throws our way, to step up and to keep following you so that on that day that you return, you look at us and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. In Jesus' name, amen.